Priscilla and Aquila are a wonderful example of a kingdom useful marriage.
They're extremely unusual in what they were able to accomplish in the kingdom of Christ. They're a wonderful example of this kind of marriage. You simply cannot do what they did without being true believers and without a substantial level of agape love to one's spouse and to others. Now, for this study this morning, I found help from Scott Pauley's little book, New Testament Marriage Lessons from Aquila and Priscilla, which was just published on July 31st, 2024. I think God said there's a guy who needs some help, so let's get that out there. Now, for those of you who tend to look at your notes and look at the clock a little bit this morning, let me put you at rest. I don't think that we will be getting through all 5 points just in the minutes before walking in. I made the painful decision of trying to get to point number 3 this morning. Priscilla and Aquila. They believed together, they were persecuted together, they lived as husband and wife together, they worked in business together, they taught Apollos together, they had a church in their home at Ephesus together, they had a church in their home at Rome together, they risked their necks for Paul together. Aquila was not an apostle, nor an elder, or a deacon from what we are told. He may have been. Priscilla was not a pastor, nor a Mrs. Pastor, nor a pastor's wife. However, they as a couple were both the Apostle Paul's fellow workers in Christ Jesus. To think in terms of our earlier marriage studies, we conclude that they did not regularly poke holes in their marriage boat as we see men and women often do to their harm. And we find that they did make regular deposits in their marriage bank in an ongoing way, depositing mutual love, mutual respect, mutual society, mutual forbearance, mutual assistance, and mutual sympathy. Well, we come to our study this morning. If you care to use your handout sheet, we'll be looking now at Roman numeral 1, a model. Priscilla and Aquila are examples to us. They are a model, first of all, of marital oneness. The year was about 51 or 52 AD. I'm going to rattle off some dates this morning. I know the dates are not inspired, but I believe they help us to get an overall understanding of this amazing couple. So 51, 52 AD, we read Acts 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Later in this chapter, Luke is going to tell us that Paul was 18 months here at Corinth. And it seems, loaded here at the front, at the early verses of this chapter, that Paul is going out and he is seeking, I speculate, someone who is a tent maker who will hire him so that while he is there, he has a means to make money for his own bread. And so it's very interesting that they are just arriving from Rome, and Paul is just arriving here on his missionary journey. But first of all, notice God's design for marriage is a close unity. We have it there in Genesis 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is a sense in which God's marriage math is 1 + 1 = 1. Man made in the image of God is to reflect something of the Trinity of God when they come together as a married couple. Then we think of what Solomon tells us. And Solomon is definitely a better instructor for us than he is a model when it comes to matters of marriage. But he gives to us something of the words of the bride who is praising her husband, and listen to her language. Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So Solomon is pointing us to the fact that our beloved is to be our friend. Our beloved is to be our best of friends. And Jesus underscores something of this close unity and God's design in it, for he takes that of Genesis chapter 2 and in Matthew 19, he repeats it, and so he's underscoring. It's like he's getting out his yellow highlighter and going over it, and the two shall become one flesh. There's A, God's design. Secondly, B, Aquila and Priscilla demonstrate a close unity. As I have mentioned in our scripture reading, they are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. And even more surprisingly, they are always mentioned together in the Bible. Now think with me. Can you come up with another couple that is mentioned this frequently in the Bible and that their names are always mentioned together every single time? Well, I can't. They believed together, they were persecuted together, they lived as husband and wife together, they worked in business together, they taught Apollos together, they showed hospitality to Paul together, they had a church in their home at Ephesus together, a church in their home at Rome together, and they risked their necks for Paul together. Our God is the God of perfect oneness. And he alone can take a self-centered man and a self-centered woman and so work in them through his grace that they will be one spirit, one in soul, and one in body. When we look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla, we have to conclude that they're able to do more together than what they would have been able to do as isolated individuals. Solomon again, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I have it in my notes at the very beginning, but I passed over it. Just to acknowledge the pain that some of you have, even in hearing the names, Priscilla and Aquila. And the realization that we're going to sit here this morning and consider what the scriptures say about a man and wife happily married. Well, isn't that nice for them? Because I am not happily married. I want to acknowledge your pain, but I also want to acknowledge the importance of us studying the Bible to see how we can have the best marriages possible. This may not be your pick of topics for this morning, but please bear up under this for the good of others. And who knows what God may put out in front of you in the days ahead. Back to Priscilla and Aquila. Spurgeon wrote concerning them, when two loving hearts pull together, they accomplish wonders. Here a wife and a husband are united in sincere devotion. And nothing brings out unity like a common purpose. There's a reason why they are mentioned six times in the New Testament and always together. Because their hearts were together in this common purpose of wanting to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in their shared life. And I can unashamedly invite you to the same. If you're a believer, if you're married to a believer, what a wonderful opportunity of getting Jesus Christ glory in your life. Thirdly, see God's hand behind your marital union. God brought Priscilla and Aquila together, and God has brought you together with your particular husband, with your particular wife. He is the God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. He is the God who says that wealth comes from your father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. We've just heard part of it, but listen to this phrase. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Ultimately, God has ordained that you marry your particular spouse. And though that may be a great source of pain to you, yet ultimately God is sovereign over everything. Please see God's involvement, bless him for it, and make the most of your marriage for God's glory. Certainly, you cannot sit in your marriage and entertain some human scheme of getting out of your marriage. That's inappropriate. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Fourthly, D, are you? Are you in a strong marital union? Ecclesiastes closed there with a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's to be the man and the wife, and yet the proverb in their day is this threefold cord. It's like three strands of the rope are intertwined there together to make it really strong. And I'm not suggesting that the spiritual meaning of what Solomon is writing is that there needs to be a husband and wife and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am saying the threefold cord is a good illustration to us. For the most important oneness is not physical, but it's spiritual. And if you're trying to base a marriage on physical attraction, you're in trouble. Togetherness did not mean that Aquila and Priscilla always agreed on everything. If you've been married for any length of time, you know that that is impossible. Instead, it means that they were both living in agreement with God. Only as we are in step with the Lord can we stay in step with each other. The nearer we get to God individually, the closer we grow to one another in marriage. There's a lesson for us. And if you're just starting out in a relationship, cultivate a deep friendship based on a common love to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you as individuals cannot trust one another, cannot share with one another, cannot sharpen one another with biblical perspectives, then you simply should not be married. Develop a comfortable relationship where you can talk about spiritual matters. Imagine this situation with Paul in their shop. Now, I take the words of the text, he stayed with them. He had a room at their house. I'm not absolutely certain of that, but it's not going to change the overall point. If he's working with them every day, if he's living with them, if they as Jews, or at least Aquila as a Jew, is going to the synagogue and they're hearing Paul preach at the synagogue, they were getting mega doses of the Apostle Paul. And whether or not they were comfortable with this at the beginning, before he came into their home, before he came into their workshop, they're going to have to get comfortable with it. Because Paul is going to be comfortable talking about all things Bible, all things related to God, all things related to the Lord Jesus Christ and his lordship over us. So can you imagine, from what you know of the Apostle Paul, that there would be one day where there would not be some sort of meaningful conversation about Christ? Well, maybe there wouldn't even be an hour that would be like that. What kind of comfort level do you have in talking of the things of the Bible with your spouse? Of you leading your spouse, of your spouse leading you in prayer to the throne of grace? Yet sometimes a believing husband, a believing wife would want to have a believing mate, want to serve the Lord faithfully together, and yet that spouse simply is not interested. If that's your circumstance, that's where God has put you. Keep praying, keep serving, keep believing, keep loving, and keep influencing for good. God can accomplish what you cannot in giving the new birth. Roman number one. Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla are a model for us of marital oneness. Roman number two. They are a model of benefiting from affliction. The emperor Claudius expels the Jews from Rome at about 51 AD. Now, do you think that being driven out of Rome, losing their business, losing their home, is what Priscilla and Aquila signed up for as what they most wanted to happen this year? No. But look at what God had in mind for them. He wants them at Corinth at the same time that Paul is in Corinth, and he wants their paths to cross. Acts 18, beginning again at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. First of all, A, know that God works all things for good. The Lord has an amazing way of putting people together for his own purposes. Aquila and Priscilla are tent makers. This is the initial reason why Paul comes. Hey, you got any work? And this is the reason that they meet and the reason why they become so closely associated with the Apostle Paul for the next 15, 16, 17 years. Imagine living and laboring with the Apostle Paul every day. Now, I can't tell from the reading of the text if they were already regenerate Jews, knowing the gospel from the Old Testament, and they're regenerate as they come to Corinth, or if God chooses to save them early on in their time, their year and a half there at Corinth. But what a stupendous learning curve for them, with Paul living with them and working with them. I expect that one of the truths that Aquila and Priscilla would have learned is this of Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And you say, yes, but if this is 51, 52 AD, Romans is not written yet. And you're exactly right. But I have a sense that this truth was already imbibed by the Apostle Paul. And maybe even the wording of that verse is there in his mind, even if it has not been written to the Romans as of yet. There is a divine reason why God allowed Claudius to kick Jews out of Rome. Aquila and Priscilla had a very important meeting in Corinth with a certain Apostle Paul. They didn't know that when they met him. And their first meeting would change all three of their lives for the better, for the rest of their time on earth together. I expect that Aquila and Priscilla would mark their move to Corinth as one of the greatest blessings of their married life. Not when they first got there. Not when they step off the boat. Not a month later. But years later, when they look at how this crossroads of Corinth changed their lives, they would have every reason to bless God and say, oh God, I thank you for what you did for us in 51 or 52 when we met the Apostle Paul there at Corinth. And for us as well. We need to have our lives firmly planted on the bedrock that God is God. That God is absolutely sovereign. And when hard times come, and we lose our business, and we lose our home and our friends, and we're told, you better not just get out of the city of Rome. You'd be better off if you get off of Italy. And so they go on to Corinth. God used it for great good. Great good in their lives and the lives of others. So Priscilla and Aquila would learn in their time with Paul to say with Joseph of old, who was sold by his brothers into slavery. Some 20 years later, he's able to say to them, as for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And Aquila and Priscilla would be able to take that and adapt it. As for you, Claudius, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Secondly, B, know that God rules in all places. Aquila was originally from Pontus. Wish I had my map up here, kind of a map person. But you think of Asia Minor, northern side of that, a part of Asia Minor to the north is Pontus. And the first time we hear of him is that he was in Rome, and now he's kind of in the center of the Mediterranean to the north there at Corinth. And then eventually he's going to be directly west at Ephesus. And then after he's in Ephesus, they are in Rome together. And then at the close of Paul's life, they're back at Ephesus. At least six different places. Now, I'm not suggesting that this kind of moving around is normal or that it's good for most people. But it was the will of God for Aquila. It's a massive amount of moving. They would have learned together, though, that God is not bound by geography. God is the one who rules in all places. He has established his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all of the matters of heaven and earth. Aquila and Priscilla lived in major pagan cities like Rome and like Corinth. And yet they found their stability for life in the truth of God's word. Their identity was in Christ. And I don't know that there was a more pagan city than Corinth. And yet they flourished at Corinth because of their connection with the word of God. And no doubt, whether they were there at Corinth or later, they're in Ephesus without the Apostle Paul, and then they're back in Rome, and then they're back in Ephesus, wherever they were tied in with believers, they were tied in with the church, and God ministered to them, and God ministered through them. Do you experience change in your life? Circumstances change. People change. But our constant is that God does not change. And he gives us this stability. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, O Israel, you are not consumed. Malachi 3 and verse 6. All along the journey, God provided his truth and his fellowship. People and circumstances change, but Christ can be with you wherever God takes you. David said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go out as far as I can out there on the Mediterranean Sea, and that's the end of the world to King David, living 1,000 years before Christ. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jesus Christ can help you and I to grow in grace, whether we're in Rome, or we are in Corinth, or we are in Ephesus. Marital oneness, benefiting from affliction. Roman numeral 3, they are a model of learning and sharing God's truth. First of all, very simply, A, Priscilla and Aquila learned. Acts 18 and verse 11 tells us that for as long as a year and a half, Paul lived with them and worked with them in tent making, fellowship with them in the early church life there at Corinth. Now, when I say they're regularly learning, I'm making this assumption that the Apostle Paul, wherever he is, and there's a listening ear, that his mouth is going to be going conveying God's truth. I don't think that's quite a huge stretch. Aquila and Priscilla had a front row seat to evangelism, to conversions, to baptisms, to persecutions, and to God's protection. And it appears that Aquila and Priscilla had something of the Berean spirit. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Well, what did they learn in their time there at Corinth? Number one, they learned of Christ-centered evangelism. Starts in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Paul was not occupied with the word. Perhaps they brought a gift from a church such as Philippi. Now he doesn't have to make tents. He can give himself every day, testifying to the Jews that the Christ, that one, the anointed one, promised in the Old Testament. You know this one, you know this passage, you know the other. They're all fulfilled in Jesus. At least Aquila was a Jew. And both of them would have learned that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. They would have seen that Jesus is the fulfillment to David's psalm, Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They would have learned with Paul in the house and with his mission in the synagogue that Isaiah's words were fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Of verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, that is Jesus. He has put him, Jesus, to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He's going to be a guilt offering. Guilt offerings are put to death, and yet he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What else did they learn? Not only of Christ-centered evangelism, they learned, secondly, of hate-filled persecution for the gospel. Very next verse. And when they opposed the Jews at the synagogue, when they opposed and reviled him, Paul, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now again, we're getting a glimpse into dinner time at Ananias and Sapphira. Well, how did things go today, Paul? Well, they want to kill me because I'm telling them that Jesus is the fulfillment of their scriptures. Thirdly, they learned of true conversions and the beginnings of a church. Acts 18 and verse 7. And Paul left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. I bet the synagogue people love that. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And when we want to know the significance of baptism, we go back to the first time it's mentioned in the book of Acts, and we see that when someone is baptized, they're added to a number. The first number is 120 names. And then there's about 3,000 that are added to the number. When you're baptized, you come into the realm of the local church. What else did they learn? Well, fourthly, they learned of God's direct revelation to apostles. Well, how'd you sleep? Well, last night, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. They learned of God's protection and sovereign election. Not only that there was a vision visit by God, but what God said, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. The gospel's gone forward. There have been some significant people that have been converted. Attention is drawing. The heat is rising. Don't worry. God's on his throne. They learned, sixthly, of repeated hate-filled persecution for the gospel. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Gallio says, just a minute. Nah, no thanks. You guys get out of here. But it doesn't minimize the fact that they were united in their hatred against the Apostle Paul and they were trying to do him in. Seventh, what'd they learn? Well, Aquila and Priscilla learned of missionary service. Acts 18 and verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila at Centuria, which is just across the way, very close to Corinth. He had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. 19, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when the Jews asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. This is the earliest mention of Ephesus in all of the Bible. And it's very plain that Paul intentionally took Aquila and Priscilla with him from Corinth. Now, I know you guys have moved around a little bit, but I believe that God could wonderfully use you in Ephesus. All right, we'll go. He takes them with him. He preaches in the synagogue there. Seems something of a positive response, but he's got commitments to get on to Jerusalem. That's why the hair was cut at Centuria. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He intentionally takes them to Ephesus, and he intentionally leaves them at Ephesus. Now, this passage might be a bit of a problem for a pastor that's counseling a couple that wants to move to a place where there's no good church. Well, Priscilla and Aquila did it. Yes, they did. With an apostle holding their hands. And if you've got an apostle holding your hand, taking you to this place, then that's fine. But it's still a striking. He preached evangelistically at the synagogue, and the Jews, at least some of them, asked him to stay longer. Now, this is a real good sign. When they want him around longer instead of they want him dead. And he shared that he would return. So there may well have been other believing Jews at Ephesus, and in this section, I believe there's a reference to the brothers there at Ephesus. But Aquila and Priscilla are blessed to hear all of this instruction, but they as a couple have their hearts open to the Word of God. It's one thing for a lot of truth to come, but it doesn't quite make it all the way from the ear to the heart. In every season of marriage, a husband and wife should seek to be learning, 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 and learning more of God's truth. And one of the most basic truths is that you can't forsake the assembling of the church together. If you would have a kingdom-useful marriage, then you must be learning, learning, and learning more of God's truth. They did not have the privilege of having a completed Bible like you and I have. But they did have the privilege of a live-in, work-in apostle always talking to them about the Scriptures. How often do you open the Word of God? How often are you bringing God's truth in to your heart? Know that God has got to be working in this. Psalm 119 talks about God opening the eyes so we can understand it. Psalm 40 in verse 6 is messianic, but it speaks of God has given me an open ear. Lydia, the Lord had to open her heart. Sin closes a man in. The Lord opens everything he touches. An open heart goes beyond attending church meetings or listening politely when a minister gives a Bible message. Every believer must give personal attention and application of the Word of God to their own individual life first. You want a good marriage? Don't start with marriage. Start with you. Start with yourself. Spend time talking with God. Spend time every day listening to God speak to you through the Word. Then work to keep your home open to the Word of God. And it means you need to be a part of a biblically ordered church. Well, first of all, Aquila and Priscilla learned. Secondly, B, Priscilla and Aquila shared. It's not enough to have it come in. It actually helps us to grow when the truth is going out of us to someone else. What do we learn about Apollos? Well, in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, we learn a number of things. We learn he was an eloquent man. He was competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. We learn that he was fervent in spirit. We learn that he taught accurately of Jesus. But here's the exception. He only knew of the baptism of John. Now, I can't tell you exactly what information Apollos had, but he knew of redemptive history that would take in John the Baptist as the announcer of Jesus. He knew of Jesus, but he knew only of the baptism of John. So it seems that his awareness of redemptive history has come up to some place short of Jesus' death. And if that's true, isn't it amazing? He's out traveling the then known world, advertising the gospel of Jesus when he doesn't even have some of the richest part of it? Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, very kind to do it discreetly, and explained the way of God more accurately. What happened after the baptism of John? Well, Jesus has got to go to the cross. He's got to go to the tomb. He's got to come out of the tomb. Then there's got to be baptisms. There's going to be the Great Commission, making disciples of the nations, baptizing them, teaching them all things. And what we have to see when we see Priscilla and Aquila, they're taking all this truth in, but then there's a point where they're giving it out. And the guy that they're ministering to, he's an eloquent man. He's a well-educated man in the scriptures as far as it goes. But they've had the unique privilege of Paul in their workplace and Paul in their home and Paul in their synagogue. And they've got all of this truth. Boom, there it's coming out. Life is a relay race. And the baton of truth must be passed on. The baton of truth is not just something that we receive and then we keep it to ourselves. The baton of truth needs to be passed along to your son, to your son's son, to your children. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, when there's an opportunity for the gospel to go forward. Now, Apollos was a mighty preacher who was greatly used by the Lord. You remember in that situation at Corinth where the party spirit, and some say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Peter, and I follow Christ. This is a notable and gifted preacher. But there was an area of deficiency that God used this couple to minister to. Much of his effectiveness came after he understood what he learned from Aquila and Priscilla. Humanly speaking, it seems his knowledge of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, it seems that baptism and the local church, that these are things that they would have communicated to him. Though not church officers, they passed the truth on that was entrusted to them. There was no church yet at Ephesus, still believers meeting in the synagogue. That'll come in the next chapter of Acts. There were no church officers, but this humble couple was used by God to help this brilliant orator come to a greater understanding of the gospel. Truth is not just something we hold. We grow as we receive the baton of truth, and we grow when we hand that baton of truth on to someone else. As we close this morning, have you learned what they learned there at Corinth? Have you learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer of all those Old Testament prophecies? Have you learned the reality of your own sin? Gone to the cross of Jesus Christ and taken your sin and lay it there at the foot of the cross and say, okay, Jesus, I'm up for the gospel deal. And the gospel deal is when we bring our sin and give it to Jesus, and Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness. And you say, that's crazy. However crazy it may sound to you, that is the message of grace. We do not deserve salvation. If it is on the basis of merits, heaven is empty. but heaven will be filled with those of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, because they've learned to take their sin, leave it there, believe in Christ, and receive to themselves his perfect righteousness. And that's how you get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of Aquila and Priscilla. We thank you for how your grace came and met them. We thank you how you as God caused their paths to cross. You caused them to be of mutual benefit in one another's lives for years and years to come. We pray, our God, that this morning this lesson would stick in our minds, and for those who are strangers to your grace and mercy, that they would